take these words to speak to us through them, I ask in Jesus' name. Please be seated. I heard about a couple of guys that were discussing the meaning of life, and one man said to the other, you know, life is like a deck chair. Some people face it forward so that they can see what lies ahead of them. Some people face it backwards so that they can look where they have been. Some people face it sideways so they can enjoy the present. And his friend said to him, well, that's all well and good, but I can't even unfold my deck chair. And I can relate to that. Our lawnmower kind of gave up the ghost, and so I went out and bought a new lawnmower and brought it home and took it out of the package. I was very proud of myself. I was able to assemble it, actually. And so I was reading through the manual, and my pride was kind of short-lived because then I started to get ready to start the mower up. And I somehow remembered that I was not to pull on the starter cord and let it go and snap back into the engine. And so what I did, I carefully pulled out the starter cord, and I hooked it around this little hook deal that's supposed to prevent it from snapping back into the engine. So I'm all set. I pull the cord, and it pulls out of my hand, snaps through the whole thing, and goes into the engine, and of course, now the mower won't start. So the moral of the story is, if you have something that needs fixing, don't ask me to fix it. If you have something that needs putting together, don't ask me to put it together. That's the sort of luck I have with all things mechanical, and certainly sometimes when I think about putting something together or trying to fix something, it kind of seems meaningless. What's the purpose of it, you know? And in some ways I can relate to Solomon. You know, Solomon didn't have the same problem that I do, but he looked at life in such a way in which he said, life is kind of meaningless. Our Old Testament lesson today is from the book of Ecclesiastes. A book that is one of the wisdom books of the Old Testament. It's a book that is written probably by Solomon. And Solomon, we know, was a boy who grew up and had great wisdom. He made lots of wise decisions. But as he grew older, he began to kind of go away from that wisdom. And he made a lot of decisions that were not so good. Certainly, he spent much of his life trying to indulge himself. He married a bunch of foreign wives, and he lived for the glory and satisfaction of his appetites, which ultimately led to the downfall of his kingdom. When I read Ecclesiastes, I often think of the atheist Christopher Hitchens. Hitchens was a man who died back in 2011 back at MD Anderson Hospital in Houston. And he was a man who was constantly railing against a religion. He was someone who used all sorts of arguments that were the same arguments actually that St. Thomas Aquinas had raised and answered almost a millennium earlier. And so I asked, between Thomas and Christopher, what is the difference between the two? Now let's imagine they're both dead, of course, and let's imagine for a moment that Thomas is wrong and Christopher is right. That God is a myth invented to control idiots, the gullible. At the moment of death, both men ceased to exist, and Christopher didn't even get a millisecond to brag that he was right all along. And so, ultimately, both lives were meaningless for their ultimate destiny. But during their lives, Thomas had written words that gave millions hope, that nurtured their faith, and that inspired them to good deeds. Christopher had written words that just inspired conflict and despair. Now, suppose we who have faith, of course, look at it from a different perspective. Thomas is right and Christopher is wrong. That God is a being far beyond our comprehension, that he is involved in not only our creation but sustaining us, and that he has come to get involved in our lives by sending his son Jesus Christ to be among us, Jesus being both God and man. Jesus, of course, living his life, and because he loved us, he died for us and rose from the dead. Then he gives us his Holy Spirit so that we begin to reflect some of the characteristics and qualities of God in our lives. And the Son, Jesus Christ, also founded the church, our church. And as he founded this church, he set forth ministry, that we are ministers of sacraments of healing and comfort, of revitalization and forgiveness, and we have means of grace that empower our lives. then the life of St. Thomas has the highest meaning, which is why he's called a saint. And the life of Christopher is not only meaningless, as we have seen, but tragic in the worst sense, because absent a miracle, he turned his back on the free offer of eternal joy. Turn, if you will, in the Bibles to two passages today. First passage is from our first lesson from Ecclesiastes. It's on page 1035 in the Pew Bibles. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, page 1035. We'll put a marker there. And after you put a marker in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, then if you turn back to 1 Kings chapter 3, 1 Kings chapter 3 is on page 519. So it's 1035 and then 519. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, we get a little bit of a background behind Solomon. It gives us a better perspective on what we read in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so in 1 Kings chapter 3, it says this: "The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices for what was most important, the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, 'Ask whatever you want me to give you.' Solomon answered, 'You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?' The Lord is pleased that Solomon had asked this. So God said to him, 'Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do whatever you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as your father David did, I will give you long life.' Then Solomon awoke and realized that he had been in a dream." Now, this dream that he had, God said, because you didn't ask for a long life or wealth, I'm going to give you not only what you asked for, and that is the wisdom to govern these people, but also I'm going to give you the long life and wealth that you didn't even ask for. But Solomon, as he grew older, his heart grew colder. It turned away from God, and he turned to the false gods and many of the foreign wives that he ended up marrying. The longer he served, the colder he grew. He began to compromise. Solomon's marriages were motivated primarily by politics, his not love, as he sought alliances with nations around Israel. Many of the things Solomon did that seemed to bring glory to Israel were actually contrary to the Word of God. Much like today, we are a nation that accepts pornography but hates abuse. A nation that doesn't believe in genders but fights for women's rights. We believe in No Child Left Behind and have aborted over 60 million children. Some are calling for reparations for slavery that happened over 150 years ago, but seem unconcerned about the current slavery that is happening through human trafficking around the world. The king's latter years were miserable because God removed his hand of blessing and maintained Solomon's throne only because of his promise to his father David. In a worldly sense, Solomon had a good life. He could have competed with any personality or any person on any level. He would go on to say in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17, "So I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." Ecclesiastes reminds us that many people who had the most hated life. Let's see in Solomon how a man who had everything that constitutes a good life hated life. Turn, if you will, to our Old Testament lesson that I had you mark in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Again, that's on page 1035. And he begins by saying the words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Verse 3, what do people gain from all the labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. So Solomon tried to evaluate life. He tried to have everything under the sun, everything under heaven, and to pursue what many called the good life. He was living what one might say was the good life. And yet after all of his pursuits, he came to some conclusions in his life. One of those conclusions was that the good life is not found in education. Turn, if you will, look at verse 13. He said, I applied my mind to study and to explore all wisdom and all that is done under the heavens. I'll skip down to verse 16. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to understanding of wisdom and also to madness and folly. But I learned that this too is chasing after the wind. So the good life, Solomon is saying, is not found in education. Solomon was wiser than anyone, probably had more education than most, and yet there was still no satisfaction. A second conclusion that he reached was that the good life is not found in pleasure. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure and find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and folly, embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. He was trying to live with his feet in two different camps. He was trying to live with one foot in the camp of evil, one foot in the camp of good. And he found that did not satisfy. The good life is not in pleasure or alcohol or drugs or substance abuse. It really provided nothing for him. The third conclusion that Solomon reached is this. The good life is not found in great accomplishments. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. His fourth conclusion is that the good life is not found in having a great career. All the work accomplishments are vanity, says Solomon. Do we need to work? Absolutely. Do we need to have a job to earn a living? Those sorts of things? For sure. But he's saying ultimately those things are not going to satisfy. Solomon's final conclusion about the good life is that it's not found in possessions. Look at verse 7. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned many herds and flocks, more than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. But greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me, in all this my wisdom stayed with me. So the good life, he's saying, is not found in possessions. He was the richest man who had all the money and all the things that he ever wanted, and yet he had the best education, but still he found no ultimate satisfaction. I remember a time when I was a teenager and sitting in a car. My mother was outside talking to someone. I decided to turn the key on and turn the radio on. And on came a song by the Rolling Stones, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. I thought to myself, man, how pathetic is that? Even though Mick Jagger's song was a little bit kind of sensual, really it reflects what so many are pursuing today. They just start pursuing something to provide the ultimate satisfaction, and nothing seems to happen. Nothing seems to be provided. I also came across another song which is entitled, Is That All There Is? And that song, I don't remember who sang it or I don't remember any of the stanzas, but I do remember the chorus, and it goes like this. Is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, then let's keep dancing. Let's bring out the booze and have a ball, if that's all. Really, that reflects so many in our society, in our world today, who are seeking ultimate fulfillment only in the things of this world. And certainly, only to find that that is not satisfying. Have you ever thought, what if I had all the money of Solomon? What if I had all the wisdom, all the things that he had? Wouldn't life be great? Well, he had all those things, and yet he was still not satisfied. This reminds me of Emperor Nero. Nero was, had one of the greatest kingdoms of all time. He was the emperor of the Roman Empire. He certainly was one who lived in resplendent wealth and gave prizes to those who could come up with the most ways to entertain him. The porches of Nero's palace were a mile long. He equipped the ceilings of his great hall with ways that perfume could come down upon his guests. The entertainers were brought from all corners of the world to try to entertain him. His crown was worth over $2 million in today's money. And his horses were shod with silver, and 1,000 chariots accompanied him wherever he went. Nero never wore the same garment twice. But an observer in his day described Nero in this way. He said, quote, "He was peevish, gloomy, miserably unhappy, and dissatisfied." And it should also be pointed out that Nero committed suicide. Why? Because things can't satisfy. Things don't ultimately satisfy. Solomon is not saying, however, that we shouldn't have things, or careers, or money, or education. In fact, God says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." End quote. This really is the conclusion of our gospel lesson today, where Jesus describes a man in a parable that had all sorts of resources. He built great barns to put all of his food in, so he didn't have a lot to live on for the rest of his life. He had lots of savings. And yet God says to him in this parable, "Today, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." So ultimately, to find satisfaction in life, to find the ultimate meaning in life, to keep life from becoming meaningless, we have to find ourselves being rich toward God. We become rich toward God by giving ourselves to Jesus Christ, by giving our time to Him in prayer, by giving our attention to His Word and letting His Word richly dwell in our hearts, by giving ourselves in service to others, by giving Him our resources to the work of God through His church and other organizations. And as Paul writes in Colossians this morning, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." That's how we find ultimate meaning, purpose, and satisfaction in life. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for the wisdom of Solomon. Lord, we ask that You would give us wisdom in our lives. Lord, we also ask that You would give us the ability to think the way that You would have us to think, to do the things that You would have us to do, and to live our lives in a way that reflects our attention being given to You. Lord, would You help us to focus our lives upon You and to seek our ultimate satisfaction and meaning in You. Lord, I thank You that You have given us the grace to send Your Son, Jesus Christ, to this world so that we might know that You love us, and You care for us, and that You provided a way for us to have eternal joy. Thank You for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.